Everyone, I'm so glad you are here. If you will please find your way in God's Word to chapter 21 in the book of Acts. As we continue to see the history of the church, as we continue to study the Word and see how God has directed Paul in his journey back to Jerusalem, his coming to the end of his third and final missionary trip. Now, last week we saw that Paul had given his final goodbyes to his friends at the church of Ephesus, which was a very tearful account. You know, they knew that this would be the last time they would ever see their dear friend on this side of heaven. So even though they all had a living hope in their heart, it was still a sad event to watch him go, to let him go. The word used in the text for parted actually means to tear away. So Paul had to tear himself away from his church family in Ephesus. You see, they had an incredible bond and love for each other. You see, it was Paul was the one that poured out the love of God to them. He was the one that had brought the gospel to them. He was the one that spent years discipling and teaching them. And you know, he never quit doing that. His last words, as we saw last week, as Pastor Ryan mentioned, were instructions to the elders of the church. He never quit teaching. His final words to them was a list of what church leaders should be. And he did this by reminding them of how he was a living example of what a true leader is and how a pastor is to live. He basically said to them, "Follow after me as I follow Christ." I hope we could say that to people. You see, Paul was a true follower of Christ. He told them in verse 24 in chapter 20, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel and grace of God." Paul knew his purpose in life, and he was determined to carry it out. His goal in life was to bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ, and he did that by being obedient and proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God everywhere God took him, no matter the cost. Paul completely understood that his life was in God's hands, and whatever happens, happened because God allowed it. And in the same way, that's how we are to live our lives, knowing that our purpose in life is to glorify God in all that we do and enjoy him forever. We are to live that out. That's the goal of every Christian. And the only way that a Christian is able to live it out is that he has to be, like Pastor Ryan said, a doer of the word, not just a hearer. And that's why Paul gave the instructions that he did to the elders of the church. Paul knew what they needed to do, and Paul also knew what they needed in order to do that. He said in verse 32, "And I now commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Give your life to God and to his word. These are the only things that are able to build you up. These are the only things that are able to give you strength to stand when the storms of this world hit you. These are the only two things that can give you a firm foundation, God and his word. The rest is sinking sand. So Paul knew what they needed. So let's continue and look at Paul's journey. He's on his way to Jerusalem with a group of Gentile believers. They have collected money from the other churches for the poor believers in the church of Jerusalem. And someone may be asking, why are the believers so poor in Jerusalem? I mean, this is a big metropolitan city or whatever. Why is the church so poor? Well, the answer is that this church is in the center of Judaism. So if a Jew put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he was basically giving up everything he had. If you were Jewish and became a believer in Jesus, then the Jews would see you as someone who has turned away from God. And if you turned away from God, then you were basically giving up your identity as a Jew. You would be kicked out of the family. No one would do business with you anymore. So really, back then, the ones who had put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, all they had was God and their church family. So you see, the church family looked a whole lot different back then than what it looks like today. You know, a lot different. Today we have a church on every corner and even some in the back of warehouses. But with so many churches, the bond between believers are a lot of times just temporary, if there are any at all. You know, it wasn't like it back then. The church family had a lot deeper meaning back then because they needed each other to survive. They needed each other and they appreciated each other. They built relationships. So the church was poor back then in Jerusalem. So Paul had devoted a good part of his third missionary church to taking up a love gift for the Jews in Judea. It was a practical way for the Gentiles to show their oneness with the Jewish brothers and sisters and to repay them, in a sense, you know, for sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. We could read in Romans 15:25, listen to this. At present, however, Paul speaking, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aids to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in their material blessings. Now remember, in the study of all our churches to the letters, we have seen that the church itself was in a constant threat of division, right? And that constant threat was disunity. You know, and a lot of that happened because it was the Judaizers who wanted the Gentiles to live like the Jews and follow the law of Moses. Wherever Paul went, these extremists tried to hinder his work and steal his converts, and we'll see that a little later in our study today. So Paul was hoping that his visit to Jerusalem with the offering would help to strengthen the fellowship between the Jews and Gentiles. The fellowship needed to be strengthened, and the world needed to see it, so that God would be glorified through unity, unity, unity. The world needed to see that there is no Jew, nor Gentile, nor male, nor female. We're all one in Christ. So Paul and the group of believers were bringing a love offering to the believers in Jerusalem to strengthen the church family and build relationships. Chapter 21, verse 1. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara, and found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went abroad and set sail. When we had come to sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And here's Pastor Vince's favorite verse. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another, and then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. So here's what's happening. Paul and the team get on a boat, and they're headed towards Jerusalem. They find out that the boat that they're on actually stopped at every hick town along the way. So they get off that boat and they get on a larger ship that's carrying cargo that's going directly to Phoenicia. It's about a 400-mile nonstop trip. So they like that a lot better than all the stops. And then when they got to Tyre, they have to wait for their ship to unload the cargo and get ready to reload. So they got 7 days on their hands. Now, what do you think Paul did with 7 days? They went and found the believers that are in town. He's looking to preach the gospel. He's looking to spur his brothers on, you know. Now, the church that's there in Tyre, Paul did not establish it, but he did have a large part in it. You see, these disciples were believers that were scattered when Paul was persecuting the church. They were there because they were fleeing from Paul. And Paul's still pursuing them, but this time with love. Look down at verse 4. This is a very interesting verse. It says, and having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And though the Spirit, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Now many people say that Paul disobeyed the Spirit here. You know, that his heart was so set on going to Jerusalem that he wanted the unity of the church to be seen throughout the world that he disobeyed God and he did what he wanted to do no matter what the Spirit said. Well, I don't necessarily agree with these people. Let me show you why. First of all, let's just make sure everybody understands that Paul could make an error. Paul is a sinner, right? He's not perfect. He sinned just like all sinners do at various times, but I don't think he disobeyed the Spirit here. For one thing, Paul was very sensitive to the Spirit and where the Spirit wanted him to go. Remember back in chapter 16, the Spirit stopped Paul and the team three times from going into different regions. Even though Paul knew there were lost souls in that area, he was obedient to God and said, you know, the Spirit doesn't want us to go here. We'll go where he wants us to go. Number two, Paul truly believed that it was God's will that he go to Jerusalem. Look down at verse 10 and look what happens when he gets to Caesarea. Verse 10, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and delivers him to the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him, they too urged him, not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. The Holy Spirit says, this is what is going to happen to you when you get to Jerusalem. That's it. This is what's going to happen. He didn't say, if you go or, you know, if you don't go. No, this is what's going to happen. And, you know, Paul knew what was going to happen. He says back in chapter 20 and 22, listen to what he says. He says, and now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, right? Constrained by the Spirit, he says back then, not knowing what will happen to me except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. So Paul was constrained by the Spirit. He was bound in the Spirit on his way to Jerusalem. He was compelled in his innermost being by the Holy Spirit to undertake this mission. So Paul was not disobeying the Spirit, but led by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. This is God's will. So we can see that the believers in Tyre, through the Spirit, foresaw the suffering Paul would endure when he got to Jerusalem, just like the believers in Caesarea did, through the Spirit. They all knew what was going to happen. And the reaction was the same from both groups of believers as Paul left. Don't go, Paul. They begged him, don't go. They cried. They held on to him. They pleaded with him, don't go, don't go, don't go. They knew what was going to happen to Paul. They knew it'd be the last time they would see him. Paul knew what was going to happen. But they all said, let God's will be done. That's how Paul lived his life. Let God's will be done. He knew what was going to happen in Jerusalem, and yet he did not turn and run. He knew that prison and affliction awaited him everywhere he went, yet he did not turn and go in another direction. His goal in life was to glorify God by proclaiming the grace of God to whoever God wanted him to, no matter the cost. Paul knew he was in God's hands. Now, before we go to Jerusalem with Paul, I want you to look back at verse 8. There's somebody there I need to point out. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. It's good to see Philip as another disciple that is continuing to run the race there. You remember him? He's the first evangelist that's listed in the Bible. He's the one that baptized the Ethiopian, and then God snatched him up and took him away from there. Well, here he is. I guess this is where he landed. He's still running the good race. And I'm sure it was a true blessing for Paul to spend some time with him, you know, because at one time they were enemies. But now they're brothers in Christ. So now Paul finally makes it to Jerusalem, verse 17. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they had heard it, they glorified God. Paul makes it to Jerusalem, and the brothers receive him gladly. Why? He had a bag of money. No, I'm sure they were happy to get the money, but that wasn't why they're excited about it, about seeing him. You know, I'm sure they had great joy in their hearts because they're seeing a whole group of Gentiles showing them love, something they haven't never seen before. You know, they're seeing a whole group of believers coming in, Gentile believers, bringing a love offering, loving on them. You see, for years there have been bitterness and division between the Jews and Gentiles. And here they see all that's washed away by the blood of Jesus. So they all have joy in their hearts when they see each other because they now have an unbreakable bond with each other. And so they get to Jerusalem, and the first thing they do is go see James and the elders of the church of Jerusalem. I want to point out the progression of the church as we're studying the church history here. At the beginning of the church, what did we have? We had the apostles doing everything at the church, right? And as the church grew, they're like, wait a minute, we can't do all this. And so soon after that, we see God raising up elders and spiritual leaders to start running the church and organizing the church. And so here we have the church in Jerusalem, and we see that the church is getting organized. Paul is going to the elders of the church, and he's answering to them. The Apostle Paul's answering to them. They are the leaders that God has set in place. It's no longer an apostle-run church. All that Paul had been teaching about the church is now being implemented. I thought it was pretty awesome to see this transition taking place. Now, after greeting, they kept on worshiping God. Verse 19 said, he, Paul, speaking to them, related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Look, he just starts going down the list of things that God has done. Paul didn't say, well, you know, God saved a bunch of people and I got beat up and put in jail. Hey, let's eat. You know, he didn't do that. He's going in detail so everyone could understand what God has done. And he gave God all the glory for it. It was not, Paul didn't say, well, I did this, and then I decided it was best if I did this, and you should have seen me when I did that. No, no. It was God that did it all. And we need to remember that. Paul was giving God all the glory because he totally understood that it was not Paul doing the saving. God's in the saving business. Now, even though there was a sweet time of fellowship and sharing, there was a joy killer that was in the air. There was a joy killer that was among them. James and the elders were really upset because they knew that there was some disunity within the church and that there was trouble on the horizon. Look down, verse 20. I mean, the greetings and the praising God was short-lived because they spoke real quick about this. They said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands that are among the Jews of those who have believed? You know, I don't know if they're looking out there or what, you know, but there's thousands and thousands of believers down there in Jerusalem. And then he lays out the problem. They are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. You see, these were believers who were zealous for the law who had been told lies about Paul. And you may be asking, now, how can someone be a zealot for the law and still be a Christian? You know, I thought you put all that stuff away, you know, now that you trust in Christ. Well, they loved the law, but not in the term of salvation, all right? But in ceremonies. These were Jewish Christians who had not yet given up the Jewish ceremonies. You know, they were still keeping the Sabbath. They were still celebrating Passover. They were still watching what they ate, watching what they wore. They were still doing the acts of Judaism. You know, Paul's trying to get back to Jerusalem in time for Pentecost. You see, so all of these people have been raised on this stuff. It had been ingrained in them. So it was difficult for them to just walk away from it all. So I'm sure that many of them are saying, hey, you know, this stuff does not have anything to do with my salvation. has nothing to do with my salvation, but I appreciate it so much more now that I see what it all means. I appreciate it so much more now that I see all of this being fulfilled in Christ. It's kind of like this. I'm sure most people here have participated in a Passover meal. You know? And when we do that, we see Christ in all of it. Now that we know who the sacrificial lamb is, it makes the Passover celebration even more wonderful, you see. And I'm sure that's the same way they saw it too. And so we got to remember too, man, that the church at this time was in a transitional period, right? The temple was still there, but the veil had been torn in half. God's presence had left the temple, but the temple was still standing, and these people are looking at it every day. You know, I can take it back to Acts 10. Remember, Peter was still keeping, he was keeping the dietary laws, right? And God said, you can eat whatever you want. Peter's like, ho, wait, I can't do that. I can't do that. I've never eaten anything that's unclean. God says, don't call them unclean. It's a new day. So you see, Peter was saved, but he was still hanging on to that part of the law. And here's something else to think about with these people that are hanging on to the law. Where did the law come from? From God, right? It was ordained by God. These people say, listen, the same God that gave us our Savior gave us the law. They were like, we just can't just throw this away, right? Everything just got to go? No, this came from God. So it's going to take them a little while to make that break from all those ceremonies and traditions. You know, here's something else to think about. Do you know that nowhere in the New Testament do we see that the church leaders ever came out against the Jews for doing any of the ceremonies? It doesn't say it. Some might say, what about the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15? Well, they decided that circumcision and all that stuff was not necessary. That's right, they did. But they decided that for the Gentiles. They decided that the Gentiles did not have to do any of that. That's who they were addressing, not the Jews. So as you can see, it was not that big a deal that many of them kept doing the ceremonies as long as their faith was simply in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. You know, as we study the book of Acts, we see the beginning of the church, and it's kind of like we see that God's weaning his people off this stuff. It's like he gave them the time for transition. You know, God frees them from all this stuff, you know, and he's slowly taking it away. The veil's tore. The Holy of Holies is open. The temple's still there. But look, in 70 A.D., God came in, destroyed the whole city. He came in and took the temple out and everything else with it. And since that time, there's been no more sacrifices or any of the features of the temples. They're all gone. From that point on, it's gone. So I hope that helps you understand what's going on in this time as far as ceremonies and traditions were concerned. So back to our text, verse 20, they were zealous for the laws. That's not a problem. The problem is that the false teachers came in and told the Jewish believers that Paul teaches that all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. You see, that's the problem. The ones that were zealous for the law were the ones that the false teachers would find and then tell them lies about Paul and thus causing disunity in the church. They would say, Paul is a guy that tells all the Jews to forsake Moses and not to circumcise their children, not to obey the ceremonies. And see, these false teachers knew that this would be a source of contention with these people. And as we can see, these things were precious to the Jewish people. This was their this was their lives, their culture, their tradition. And so the Judaizers knew how these people felt about the law, and they would tell the lies about Paul and tell them, you know, Paul didn't want anything to do with Judaism, which is none but a flat-out lie. That's not true. Paul never taught the Jews to forsake Moses. Listen, Paul taught the Gentiles that they did not have to become Jews. He taught the Gentiles not to be circumcised. He taught the Gentiles that they did not have to do the ceremonies of the law. He did not teach that to the Jews. As a matter of fact, if you remember, Paul circumcised Timothy. He was half Jew, right? Paul told him, if you're circumcised, you'd be more effective in reaching other Jews because they'll accept you. So they're just telling lies whenever they can and whenever it's convenient, and they'll change their lies. You know, in Galatians 5:11, the Judaizers are accusing Paul of teaching circumcision, and then here in Acts 21, they're accusing him of not teaching circumcision. You know, they can't make up their mind. They just want to cause disunity. Hey, they want to discredit the Bible. They want to discredit God. They want to discredit Christianity. And that's why James and the elders were very concerned. Look at verse 22. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come to town. And the leader's looking for a solution. What do we do here? You know, we got a problem. And I'm thinking all they had to do was read the letter of Romans that Paul had written to the people. Gather them around. Paul had written that letter, written a Roman letter, when he was in Corinth. So it's already been written. Somebody should have had a copy in Jerusalem by this time. And they could have pointed out where Paul wrote, if a Jew wants to observe a day, no big deal, let him do it. If a Jew does not want to eat certain food, no big deal, don't force him. He says, you're the strong one, don't oppress the weak. Let the weaker brother grow, because for some it's a problem and for others it's not. But for the strong ones, listen, guys, go down to your weaker brother so you won't offend him. Allow the brother who wants to follow his customs do it. It's harmless. We are not to force him to violate his conscience. But on the other hand, like Pastor Ryan brought up last week, don't force your convictions on anyone else. You know, if you want to keep the Sabbath, that's between you and God. Don't judge someone else because they don't have the same convictions that you have. Let's make sure we don't do that. Well, apparently, the leaders did not read the book of Romans to the people. But they were trying to figure out a way to put out the fuse that's leading to a potential bomb. We have thousands of Jews who have been drilled that Paul was apostate. And when they find out he's in town, they may blow their top. So come back next week and we'll see what they decided to do. Pastor Vince?